Ephesians. We've been kind of here, there, and everywhere for a while, and this morning I want to take you back there, and we're going to continue on our way. But in order to do that, I need to take you back for a little while, first to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And I remind you again, this is the second of two prayers that Paul is praying for the believers. The first one was at the end of chapter 1. The second one here is at the end of chapter 3. Preaching and prayer go hand in hand. The exhortation of the word that Paul is giving and his intercession for the people, those two things merge, as well they should. And so we find him here praying, and Dan has read this text to you out of a different translation. Let me, if I could, to help you just quickly get a hold of what Paul is seeking to convey. Let me pick out four different phrases that occur in this passage from chapter 3, verse 17, then verse 19, then chapter 4, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 15. Let me just put those together. Here's how that sounds. Just listen to this. Catch the weight of it. Paul is praying so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, growing up into him who is the head, that is Christ. So I've taken these four different places, merged those together, and I think you sense immediately where Paul is wanting to take us, what he wants to do. One of the things we say at this church as we express to people what we want to be all about is that we are a church that's pursuing a passion for Jesus. Now that can sound like sort of a generic throwaway term, like, of course, every church probably would say that. After all, we're Christians. You know, we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior. So, of course, we're pursuing a passion for Jesus. But I want us to hear that in the light of what Paul has to say to us this morning. So back in chapter 3, verse 14, as he begins to pray for us, one of the easiest ways to track through this prayer is by paying attention to the word that, and which occurs four different times. And the first of those is in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, if we were condense that to its most, the basic heart of the request, he is praying that we will be strengthened in our inner being. He's praying for us. He's praying for not only the Ephesians. I reminded you way back when we started this that in our oldest manuscripts of the book of Ephesians, back in chapter 1, verse 1, the word the words in Ephesus does not occur in the oldest manuscripts we have. So it could well have originally read to the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus, rather than to the saints in Ephesus. It is most likely a letter that's intended to be a circular letter. After all, he'd spent a great deal of time in Ephesus. He knew many of the people there personally, but he never gives any of the personal greetings that he does in most of his other epistles. It gives you the impression that this was a letter intended to be passed from church to church. So what Paul is praying here is he's not praying uniquely for the people in Ephesus. He's praying over us, the followers of Jesus, and he's praying that we'll be strengthened in our inner being. So what's our inner being? That hidden part of us, the very core of who we are, that you can't see my inner being and I can't see yours. We might speak of it as our heart, our soul, our spirit, our mind. It's that part of us which is the real me, the real you. And very often there's a disconnect or a rift between our inner being and our outward persona. What we want to impress others with, the person we want to be in public, is too often very different from the person that we truly are inside. We don't want people to be able to see the real us. And that's why Paul begins chapter 4 by saying that we need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That is, that our walk needs to begin to come into alignment with the call of God on us and with who we are in our inner being. Paul is praying here that we'll be strengthened in our inner being. Now, even though we have come to know Christ as our Savior and put our faith in Him, it could well be that in our being we're still dealing with all the kind of stuff that has accumulated there over a lifetime. It's in our being, sometimes behind locked doors that we don't even want to open up ourselves, that there is fear and resentment, that there is perhaps anger or open wounds, secret sin, accusing voices, bitterness, all those things that can kind of accumulate in our inner being. And Paul says, I'm going to pray for you that God is doing a strengthening work in your inner being, because what God wants to do in your inner being is He wants to cleanse and restore and set free and heal and awaken and release and reveal and make new. That's what He wants to do in you. And so I'm going to pray. I'm praying specifically for your inner being that God is going to strengthen you. And when you look at the text, He says, I'm praying that out of His glorious riches. Now that's the way it comes in the New International Version I'm reading from. Actually, I understand what they're trying to do, convey the feeling and the meaning of the text. But the word, it says here, glorious riches. The word glory here should not be an adjective. The word glory is not describing riches. The word riches is describing glory. It should say, in accordance with the measure of the riches of your glory. According to the measure of the riches of your glory. When we speak of glory, there's an old word that nobody ever uses anymore, at least not anybody I know. It's effulgence. The old timers used to speak of the effulgence of God's glory, by which they meant the radiance, the shining forth of all the perfections of God, all the transcendent majesty, all of His holiness, of this one who, when asked by Moses, what is your name, said, I am that I am. And that Holy One is the one to whom Paul is praying. He's kneeling before the Father, and he's asking that Christ, that we may, that out of the abundance of the riches of His glory, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. It's kind of over the top. You're looking at this like He was struggling for more words to describe. What He's asking God to do in us is something that only God can do in us. That's why when you come to the end of the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, those last few verses, and Paul is saying, may God, the God of peace, sanctify you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, set you apart, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be saying, well, that may work for some folks. I'm a long way from there. But then the next verse says, the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. This is not a self-help project. This is not about character development. This is allowing God to work in our inner being so that, here comes the next that in verse 70, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We belong to a denomination called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It was founded back in the 1880s. A.B. Simpson, a Presbyterian minister, was the founder of that denomination. He had felt God's call in his life. He had served in Presbyterian churches in his native land of Canada, in Hamilton, Ontario. Then he had come down right after the Civil War and served in the divided city of Louisville, Kentucky, who were anxious to have a Canadian who hadn't taken sides. And so he served there in a Presbyterian church, and then he was called to the very prestigious pulpit of 13th Street Presbyterian Church in New York City, and he went there, and he had this growing heart for the world, and out of his call to reach the unreached people, he would go down to the docks of New York City, and he would preach to these newly arriving immigrant peoples who worked there at the docks. And as he began to see many of the particular Italian immigrants putting their faith in Christ, and he'd invite them to church, and they were showing up at his church, and the leaders of his church were turning them away. They were a very affluent, sophisticated, wealthy congregation. And here were these newly arrived immigrant people speaking with their thick accents, wearing their tattered clothing. So Simpson resigned from that pulpit and the lucrative salary that went with it, and on his own began to reach out to these people. And out of that grew a church called the Gospel Tabernacle. And as Simpson began to grow in his own understanding of God's working, part of his message became the fullness of Christ. And in our history as a denomination, that our heritage will help us here. When we read about Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, that was something that Simpson not only understood, but he preached and longed for. And when it says dwelling, it means abiding. This is not Christ coming in as kind of to be a house guest. This is the living, risen Christ taking up residence in our heart and dwelling there, indwelling, abiding, enthroned as Lord. That's why Paul would say to the Galatians, back a couple chapters in your Bible, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That wasn't just some vague theological idea. That was the reality of what Paul was experiencing. He says, Christ is Christ in me. This past week, I picked up one of Simpson's books off my shelf and began to read it again. It's simply called The Christ Life. And you think about one of the things that Simpson did, in addition to all of the other ministries that were so prolific, is on many Sundays, he would write a hymn to be used as the closing hymn in his church. After he prepared a sermon, he'd write a hymn to go along with his sermon. And then his daughter, Margaret, who was the musician in the family, would sit down at the piano, and father and daughter would begin to pick out a tune that was going to work. And Margaret would write it down and put the music down and then add the harmony to it. And that Sunday, it would be taught in the church. And so we end up with all these great hymns like Yesterday, Today, Forever, Jesus is the Same, All May Change, But Jesus Never, Glory to His Name. Or the hymn, Christ in Me, the Hope of Glory. Or the hymn, Jesus Only is Our Message, Jesus All Our Theme Shall Be. We will lift up Jesus ever, Jesus only let us see. There's a wonderful hymn called Abiding and Confiding. I have learned the wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord. And then one of the hymns that is perhaps best known of Simpson's is a hymn simply called Himself. The story behind this hymn was Simpson had been at a conference on healing, because Simpson himself had a ministry of seeing people healed in body. And interestingly enough, he never viewed himself as a faith healer. In fact, as he preached that message, it wasn't just that Christ was the one who healed us, but Christ was our health. As Christ was abiding in us, as this risen life of Jesus was in us, it became the health that we drew on from day to day. And Simpson was at a conference regarding healing, and he became increasingly troubled by the fact that everything that was being talked about was this subject of healing and other things. And Simpson was troubled by the fact that the subject always needed to be Jesus and Jesus only. And so he writes a great sermon, which you can still read online, simply called Himself. And then he writes this hymn, and I'm going to take the time to read it to you. He talks about the things that he used to trust in and coming to the understanding of Christ now abiding in him. The hymn entitled Himself, he writes, Once it was the blessing I was pursuing. That was what I was going after. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now he holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now 'tis trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail. And my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. And in the chorus, all in all, forever, Jesus will I sing. Everything in Jesus, and in Jesus everything. And it's that kind of thing that Paul is writing about when he's saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that out of the riches of God's glory and out of the powerful working of his Holy Spirit in your inner being, your Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith. And he goes on and says, I'm praying that you who were rooted and established in love, rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, not just know about it, but experience it. Some of us have trouble letting ourselves be loved. And here is God saying, you're my beloved child. And as we begin to understand that and experience that, the knowledge increases the capacity, and the capacity increases the knowledge, and knowledge increases the capacity, and we begin to understand more and more of the love of God for us. I've told you this story before, but it's one that I often think of when I am looking at this truth again of God's love for me. Deborah and I had been married for a few years, and she was pregnant with our firstborn, Wade, and went to the hospital. And I remember the moment that this firstborn child was born, a thought immediately came into my mind, which I would never have anticipated. And the thought was this: as soon as I laid eyes on that little baby, the thought was, I never knew how much my father loved me. Wow. Here's this little baby who can't do a thing. He's going to be nothing but trouble. And I'll lay down my life for him. And here's God saying, I want you to know the Father's love. I want you to know the Father's love for you. The love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. You say, well, that's a little over the top. Is that possible? I mean, think about that. How is it possible for any of us to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God? It's as if he's saying, I want you to be filled up to the full measure of all the fullness of God. And just when we're ready to say, well, that's Paul just getting a little carried away, the very next thing that he says as he launches into this doxology is he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So if you're doubting that, let me just remind you that the God we serve is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. It's an astonishing prayer. And then he launches into chapter 4 and begins to talk about the call in our lives. And he begins to talk about the church and what God is doing. And then we come down to chapter 4, verse 13, and we discover him saying that we are to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. There it is again. So when we say at Northridge Church, we are pursuing a passion for Jesus That's what we're talking about. A life that where we can say, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. His abiding, indwelling, reigning presence. This isn't anything I do or accomplish. This is the work of God. That's why Paul says back up in chapter 3, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith is not our work. It's not that God will do his part and our part is the work of faith. Faith is nothing more than simply opening your hands and receiving what God has given. We make faith hard. But it's simply a matter of opening your hands to receive what God says is yours. Christ may abide in your heart by faith. Let me just take you again to chapter 4. We're going to jump in there, verse 11. Paul's talking about the church. He's talking about those that God gives for leadership in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. By the way, there's some people right now who want to turn, not in this church, but in Christian circles, who want to turn verse 11 into a bylaw. You know, that's what leadership, those five things are. That's it. That's not what Paul's doing there. But he gives leaders, spirit-filled leaders, to prepare God's people for works of service so we can minister, to prepare God's people to minister, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let me just say a couple rather obvious things about this passage, and then we're done. Number one is this: that maturing in Christ seems to require participation in and commitment to a church body, the family of God. That it's the church that provides the fertile soil where we mature in Christ. I was fortunate to grow up in a stable home where I was well cared for, and every day I was served three meals. And my parents taught me, disciplined me, made sure that I learned things I needed to know. And I look back, and if you ask me which of those to meals was most memorable, well, meals weren't particularly memorable. If you're a little boy, you just need food. You don't particularly impressed by the cuisine. But by eating that food every day, you're getting taller, you're getting stronger, you're growing up, you're maturing physically, and the other things that are happening in your home as your parents teach you are helping you mature emotionally and mentally and socially, and you're growing up. In the church, we sometimes look back and say, you might say, you know, there's hardly any sermons I remember. I mean, I've heard thousands of sermons in my life, I can't hardly remember any of them. Yeah, but you stop eating and you're going to stop growing. You need the daily food. You need that regular nourishment that we receive from the Word of God. And that's what is feeding our soul. And we're beginning to grow up. And that happens in the context of church. That's not going to happen by saying, well, my church is out in the woods somewhere or out on the boat somewhere. You need to be among the people of God, where the Word of God is being taught, where the people of God are meeting in fellowship and in worship. That becomes the soil where God can work in your life. Here's another thing you need to know. This is a process. The word in verse 13 of chapter 4 is the word, until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. There's a becoming here, and that word become seems to imply a process. If you go down in the gym, you'll discover that one of the banners that Coach Miller puts down there in the gym is one that says, trust the process. There's a process going on here. Trust it. We all want to be instantly mature. God is not nearly in that big a hurry. And he's very patient. And he's working toward eternity. And so there are things that he's going to do and build as we become mature. And then it says, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So apparently this actually can be attained. There's a possibility here for every single believer to grow up in Christ, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he warns us that storms are coming, verse 14. So that we need to be mature so that we'll no longer be like infants who are tossed around back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of deceitful men and deceitful scheming. That truth of the abiding Christ who dwells in us, and as we grow in that, and as we continue to pursue a passion for Jesus, that will anchor us because storms are coming, rough seas ahead, high winds, and you're going to get tossed back and forth and all over the place unless you have the maturity to know where you stand in Christ. And then in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. We're going to grow up into him from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So it connects us as we're growing in Christ. There's a growing connection with the body of Christ. We're part of that. So, at Northridge Church, when we say we are pursuing a passion for Jesus, I hope that means that we're doing that corporately in our times together. And I hope it means that we're doing that individually in our walk with the Lord. And we are listening to the heart of the Apostle Paul as he is praying that God will strengthen us in our inner being, so that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith, and that we will continue to grow in maturity, that we will experience all the fullness of Christ living in us. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for what you're doing among us. And Lord, we thank you for this word to our hearts. Lord, we want more of you. We want more of Jesus. We want to grow up in Christ. We want it to be true that Christ is abiding, indwelling our hearts and lives. That he's not someone that we run to when we need help now and then. But you are the one who continually, constantly is abiding in us. So the life that we are living in this body, we're living by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. May it be Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ abiding in us, we pray. So, Lord, I pray that you will renew in us an understanding this morning of what it means to be pursuing a passion for Jesus. And that we will be growing deeper and stronger. Work in us, we pray, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.